Pastor Jim giving us the first message on being in love with Christ, that first quality. The second quality being exercising spiritual self-care and nurture. The third quality being committed participant in a local church, which you are doing this morning. And then fourthly, active in winning the lost. Fifthly, practicing a critique of culture and society. And then sixthly, a journey conscious reality. So those are the six qualities of discipleship we've been looking at. And today we broker this fifth quality. And we'll be looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 18 to 23 in your Bibles this morning. So as I begin this morning, I want to draw your attention again to this quality of discipleship and just remark as from our manual on discipleship about these six qualities. And this has been defined for us in this way. So a description of that is a person who is able to relate to society discerningly, giving priority to God's kingdom, and able to be in the world but not of it. Able to be in the world but not of it. That's the description. And then follows seven different measures of what that looks like or entails. Relating to the surrounding culture, yet maintains a love for God. Understands the nature and balance of passive influence. Is active and involved in the even the civil disobedience when to apply them, and knows and follows models from Scripture and church history who obey God rather than men, actively promotes peace where conflict and oppression hold power, participates in actively addressing injustice and needs of the poor, prioritizes the concerns of God's kingdom over societal concerns. Seven measures defining the person that's really in conflict with societal norms or culture in general. I was looking at my Facebook account this week and came across someone posted this. This little slogan I thought was very apt for understanding how we as Christians are in conflict with the world. It had a little picture of a ship, so I put a picture of a ship there, on there. And it says, ships don't sink because of the water around them. Ships sink because of the water that gets in them. Don't let what's happening around you get inside you and weigh you down. I thought very appropriate in way of what we're talking about, of being culturally in conflict as Christians with our world around us. So this morning I read to you from 1 Corinthians chapter 18 through 23. Would you stand with me? I know you've been standing a little bit and it's up and down a little bit, but it keeps you awake, right? Okay, so we're reading from the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 18 through 23. It's printed on the screen. You can read along with me if you'd like. Do not deceive yourselves. If any of you think you are wise by the standards of this age, you should become fools so that you may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness in God's sight. As it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows that the thoughts of the wise are futile. So then, no more boasting about human leaders. All things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future. All are yours, and you are of Christ, and Christ is of God. Amen. Please be seated. So firstly, I see in this text here, in verse 19, an idea of an understanding of self-deception when it comes to worldliness. And if you have your bulletins this morning, you can follow along with the outline in your bulletins. and as well on the PowerPoint this morning. When I teach ESL, one of the things I like to do on Friday mornings is teach ESL. And so I go downstairs and I have a two-hour class. And one of the best tools I like is contrasts, you know. I teach my class about contrasts, and I help them to understand that contrast is a great tool in understanding languages, because you know the one extreme, you get the other extreme, and then you just got to fill in the details with the other words in between, right? So things like black, what's the contrast with black? Oh, you guys are so sharp. You would make a good class member. Black, white, big or little? Okay, I had little. You pass. Rich, poor, God, devil, Satan, good. I said evil. Worldliness, holiness, maybe, or godliness. Foolishness, intelligence, wisdom. In our text this morning, this is what Paul is doing. He's using this contrasting methodology, isn't he, in a toolbox of understanding. Okay, here's wisdom, here's foolishness. Okay, yet he complicates that a little bit by talking about worldly wisdom being foolish. And then godly wisdom or heavenly wisdom being looked like foolishness to those that are in the world. So there's a contrast that Paul is trying to make for us this morning in way of these opposites. What's with the word games that Paul is playing in this passage? Well, it helps us to know the context of what the Corinthian church was going through at that time. Paul had spent 18 months in Corinth and established the church. And then following his time of 18 months, he moved on in his missionary journeys. And there was another man that followed him, Apollos. A good man, very intellectual, very astute man, very able to talk about God's word and preach about God's word, and was seen as a great light in the church. And then there was Cephas. The word Cephas comes from that text in Matthew chapter 16 where Peter was talking to Jesus after he had given the testimony that he would lay down his life and on the third day be resurrected. That text, Peter felt an objection to that. He didn't want to see Jesus die. He said, Jesus, you know, I rebuke you. And Jesus said, no, Peter, I rebuke you. But before he said that, in the testimony that Peter was giving about Jesus and saying that Jesus was indeed the Son of God, Jesus said, Peter, that didn't come to you from human understanding. That came directly from God. And upon that rock, I'll build the church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. And then he gave that testimony about who he was and that he would die, and Peter rebuked him, and then Jesus rebuked him. But anyway, all that aside, Peter was therein called the rock. And so we have three great guys that were in there. Peter, of course, never went to Corinth, as far as we know, but he was still one that was a bright light in the church. And even in the beginning of the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 2, we see Peter standing up and giving bold testimony in front of a large crowd. And so you have the big three, right? The big three. Paul, we have Apollos, and then we have Peter. So in context of this, Paul is talking to the Corinthian church that, hey, you guys, there seems to be some tension in our midst here. There seems to be little groups of Christians here in our midst. Some people are saying, I'm following Paul. The others are saying, oh, I like Apollos. He's a good preacher. You know, I really like how he intellectually stimulates me, yada, yada. And then the third group were saying, well, you know, Peter, he He was the one that actually stood up and all those 3,000 people came to know the Lord there in the beginning of the church. You know, we should be following more Peter then. And so these three groups were in tension within the church, and people were saying, well, you know, I really like Peter for these reasons, and I really like Apollos for these reasons. I really like Paul for these reasons. And so all those tensions were starting to come. And Paul is saying to them here in this context of all this that it's not in way of earthly wisdom or looking at who's better than who, but that all these men are gifts to the whole body of Christ. It's not that we should separate them off and say, I'm following this one or I'm following that one. No, we should be all looking to them as gifts to God's church, and therefore being in unity together, seeking after Him. And so this primarily is the context of what we look at in this passage in verse 18 through 23 this morning. Well, the answer in all this is also that these people were becoming self-deceived in looking at these big three, that it wasn't really even so much about the big three, but more about the big one, right? And that big one being Jesus Himself. They needed to repent of a worldly mentality and an attitude that was leaking into the church at that time, because at that time, Corinth was full of intellectuals, people that argued and were known as polemics, people that were great in oratory addresses, being able to speak very well. And so they were actually bringing that kind of into the church, because that was kind of what was happening in society. And Paul's doing one of these, you know, oh my goodness, what are you guys doing? You guys are looking more like the world than you are looking like the church. You know, don't use worldly standards in the church and start dividing yourself off and competing and having leaders that you think, oh, I'm following this guy, I'm following that guy, I'm following this guy, right? That's not what we are about as a church. Don't use that kind of worldly wisdom and attitude in terms of following Christ. We're not at a racehorse convention. We have to see this community of ours can be in great danger if we see ourselves so divided. We have all kinds of churches today and pastors and ministries. And when we start waving one flag and division of the church and saying this is the greatest and the best and the only one that we should be with and about, then we start to become very much similar to the Corinthians, I believe. This is certainly one application of this passage to us this morning in way of trying to discern for us what is earthly wisdom, what is heavenly wisdom, how we should best follow God, how we should best follow Jesus. Secondly, there's a worldly wisdom that is foolishness to God in verses 19 and 20. So there's this idea of being self-deceived when we start to think of competition within the church. And then there's also a sense of what the Corinthians were doing in way of worldly recognition. They wanted these ones to be seen as their own. The top-notch pastor was theirs. And so they said, I'm following Paul, I'm following Apollos, I'm following Cephas, Peter. They had the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Paul addresses that in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 through 14 and talks about all the Holy Spirit's gifting towards the church. And so they were starting to become pretty puffed up and proud. They had some understanding and some knowledge. They had spiritual gifts. And so they were saying, you know, maybe the world should kind of recognize us and our standards. They were the best educated, the biggest, the best, most influential. They began to follow their own ideas and rationalizations rather than looking at what God's word said and God's will was. They were exalting themselves, and Paul warns here not to be deceived into thinking that the world's ideas and ways and standards are the best for the church, and we as individuals in kind. Rather, if someone thinks they are wise by the world standards, that as a Christian we should be careful because we become self-deceived. We need to renounce worldly wisdom and turn again to God's wisdom that is often portrayed in foolishness. What kind of foolishness? Well, here's a few verses. James 1:22 says, "Do not merely listen to the word and deceive yourselves. Do what it says." And I said there's three kinds of wisdom: head knowledge, heart knowledge, and hand knowledge. We think in just knowing something that we're good to go. No, there's a knowledge of the heart. There's a knowledge of the hand, which is involved in doing. Those three have to be in totality in the Christian's life. It's just not in knowing something that we are living the Christian life. Just because our theology is straight. No, we have to get our hearts straight. We have to feel and know the presence of the living God within us, and then therefore live it out and be fruitful with what God has proclaimed to us. Revelation 3:17 says, "You say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, born poor, blind and naked." Really the recipe of destitution as a human being. You say, "Hey, I'm rich, I got it all together." But God says, "No, really, you are so poor and you don't realize it." And really, when we become arrogant or proud in our own wisdom and our own understandings, God needs to take us down, way down in way of our notches, right? And say, "Hey, really, guys? You are poor, you're blind, you're naked before me. That's how I see you." It's not that you're, you got your PhD degree, or you got your, your Lear jet that you're flying around in, or, you know, you're so famous and so well known. No. This is the where I see you, right down here. And how do we see ourselves, you know? Often it's way up, right? And that's self-deception, according to what God's eyes see. Proverbs 28:26 says, "Those who trust in themselves are fools, but those who walk in wisdom are kept safe." Trusting in ourselves? How many times I've talked to people and they say, "You know, I don't know about religion, I don't know about Christianity, but I know what I believe in. I know I can trust myself." God calls that wisdom foolishness. Hosea 10:13, "But you have planted wickedness, you have reaped evil, you have eaten the fruit of deception, because you have depended upon your own strength and on your many warriors." Oh, wow. You know, how often we depend upon our own wisdom, our own strength, our own abilities, rather than trusting in prayer, in God's abilities. Well, boasting in human leaders, 21 and 22 of our text today. 21 says again, "So then, no more boasting about human leaders." And of course, I told you the context of Paul, Apollos, and Cephas, and what that involved for the Corinthian church. And I think it comes very naturally to us because that's the water we swim in, isn't it? In way of our world context that we are involved with at school or work or even in our family context at times. We find ourselves as Christians counterculture in way of service and way of being a part of the church. This is, of course, in way of an argument in reading God's word daily and having devotional time and prayer in our lives that really, we have this context of the world, but yet we only have maybe, how much time do we take in the week, our week? 7 days out of the week, maybe we're so engrossed in our work, and yet we take this minimal amount of time, maybe on Sunday morning, to sit in a pew and hear something very counterculture. And so we think, "Oh, okay, well, we've got it now. We've been able to spend that 1 hour a week and I'm good to go, you know. But God tells us, you know, that we need to be more soaking in His Word. And the book that, you know, we suggested in Seeking God and being involved in prayer, doing daily devotions, doing that thing that you do daily is enabling God to soak His Word and His Spirit into our hearts, into our lives, that we not be fruitless in our spirituality. But so often we think and we get self-deceived over the fact that, hey, I was in church on Sunday, that's good enough. No, we need to bring this into the family context that we spend time reading God's Word, praying together, doing a devotional together in our family context and in our personal context as well. Boasting in men is having an attitude that mankind has all the answers and should be trusted to provide all that is necessary for life, health, and success. When the world's wisdom and boasting comes in like a juggernaut, we need to push back and push the pause button rather than being sold on worldly wisdom. As we cheer our sports teams, technology, and pursue education, and even look at promotions, worldly success does not equal heavenly success. Let me say that again. Worldly success does not equate to spiritual or heavenly success. Paul is not telling us here that every foolish person is really wise. He's not saying that. Neither is he calling us to reject every sense of worldly wisdom. To become truly wise, wise as God views wisdom, wise in those things divine and eternal matters which God reveals, we must spend time in His Word and know His Spirit within us. We need to check our attitude and consider if we are falling more into worldly patterns and wisdoms, or we're really engaging with a heavenly pattern and plan for our lives. To be a disciple often requires us to forsake worldly wisdom and embrace a wisdom that is heavenly and divine. Paul was hitting this point hard because the Corinthians had sold out. They were engaging more in worldly wisdom. And I dare say that so many of our churches today engage in worldly wisdom and think that, hey, you know, we can run the church on the basis of worldly wisdom. Such an engagement destroys the witness of a church and fails to build God's kingdom in the lives of people that name themselves as Christians. Three reasons for this. One, worldly wisdom is at best superficial. Worldly wisdom is at best superficial. Verse 18 says, "You think you are wise." You think you are wise. Man's wisdom is based on the superficial understanding that man is the center of existence. When God is removed from the picture, no matter how wise an idea might be, the consequences is disastrous in way of living for God. We can see this in just the fragility of life. Life is so fleeting and so fragile. We're only here but a short time. And yet people are putting all their eggs in the basket of this life and saying that's all there is. And it's very human-centered and has nothing to do with God and writes God out of the picture. In Matthew 7, Jesus tells the parable of the house built on the rock and the one built on the sand. God is the rock and the earthly treasure is the sand. And so when we think of superficiality, how the world sponsors superficiality when it says there is no God, just live for yourself. In that, people of the world involve themselves in the lack of the true riches of spiritual life that they can have in living for God and knowing God. Secondly, worldly wisdom says that there's more to have and the better you are in way of success. So pile it up high and deep and wide as much as you can. And then people look at you and say, my, there's a successful man or a successful woman. Get as many degrees as you can. You know, get as much and as many and dress, you know, as elaborately as you can. And then people will say, wow, look at that. Now there's a show. There's a display, right? That's worldly wisdom. Man's wisdom is based on that, owning things. But the problem with that is that things own us rather than us owning things. In Luke chapter 12, Jesus tells the parable of the rich man who builds bigger barns to enjoy his life. God requires his life, and there was no one left to enjoy the surplus. So he's worked and striven his whole life to build himself up as a success. And then God says, today, your life is required of you. Thirdly, worldly wisdom says, take the fast track or the shortcut. You've heard that? Take the fast track or the shortcut. Just don't get caught, right? You don't want to get caught, but you want to get there faster than everybody else and look like you're better than everybody else. And the world goes, way to go. Wow, you are the top. You are the best, right? And people do that because they cheat, they steal, they lie. But they get there, number one, and the crowd applauds them. Wow, you are so good. Little knowing that they've cheated and stolen and lied their way to that place. The temptation is to use drugs, party, and have premarital sex. It screams freedom, fun, and pleasure. The problem with the fast track or the shortcut is that there's only a short-term gain in this kind of plan. It's high-cost game that can result in huge regrets, shame, and loss when the truth comes out. And folks, the truth does come out. The truth does come out. I'm always reminded of that guy that was running the marathon, and he came in number one or number two, and everybody was applauding him. They say, man, you are really good. And then the photos came out afterward that he had, you know, got on a bus or something, you know, and taken the bus, you know, three quarters of the way and came, oh, wow, that was a tough run. Oh, thank you. I'll take the number one prize. Yes. Wow, you are so good. But then all of a sudden the picture comes out with him boarding the bus, right? And you're, oh man. It happens in our world all the time, doesn't it? And we see so many examples of people stealing, lying, cheating their way to success and to the top. And they feel that they've made it. But have they really made it? Proverbs 14:12 says, there's a way that appears to be right, but in the end, it leads to death. Sin and the short game destroys conscience and soul. Furthermore, it might be fooling everyone else, but you know who's not fooled? God. O heart of mine, don't be so heavenly foolish as to believe that the world's boasting and wisdom, that is the end of the folly. Help me in my life, Lord, to be truly who I say I am. May that be our prayer. Or to use C.S. Lewis's vernacular, we are valuing mud pies over true heavenly riches. And this being his famous quote about that. We are truly half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us, like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in the slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at sea. We are far too easily pleased, trading earthly treasures for heavenly treasures that are truly great and eternal. We play with mud pies in the slum, says C.S. Lewis. Or as Jim Elliot said, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Lastly, fourthly, you are of Christ in verse 23. All things of this earth are to be used and not to be worshipped or glorified. Only Christ and God deserves our adoration. Anything else is truly idolatry. Our greatest possession is Christ Himself. We are His, and He is ours. Five reasons not to glorify in mankind, but in God. One, preachers, no matter who they are belong to the people of God. The preacher exists for the needs of the people and not the other way around. The physical universe is going to be remade by God. He owns it already. So why envy what you already have? Thirdly, God has promised an abundant life with purpose and meaning and significance in Christ. Fourth, death is a jumping off point, as Jesus, our first fruit, shows through his own death, resurrection, and ascension. And fifth, the present and future belong to the Christian, as the believer is heir to God and himself has eternal life. Romans 4, verse 13. In Romans 8, 16 and 17, we are heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. What is an heir? An heir is one that possesses everything that Christ possesses. Everything that God possesses is ours. What a rich possession we have. And yet, do we understand how to critique our world? Its superficiality, its fast-track mentality, its success as it pulls us into its vortex and we spin around confused in way of our Christian tenets and our Christian beliefs. There's a description here, again, of a disciple, a person who is able to relate to society discerningly, giving priority to God's kingdom, and able to be in the world, but not of it. Lastly, this ship quote again. Ships don't sink because of the water around them. Ships sink because of the water that gets in them. Don't let what's happening around you get inside you and weigh you down. You are a child of the King. Only live like you're a child of the King. That you have the greatest treasure and the greatest joy in your life, that it's not just here in the present, but it's in the future and through eternity in a relationship with God and with His family. Amen? Amen. Let's celebrate communion of what Christ has done for us. Communion servers, come to the front. Again, this is an offering for us on the part of ones that claim Christ as their Savior and as their Lord. So if you haven't taken that step in your life and you don't know for a certainty that you are Jesus, not that you are Jesus, but that you're Jesus, apostrophe S there, you should refrain from taking these communion elements today until you've made that decision and that conscious choice that you are seeking and following after God and Jesus in your life. Let's bow in prayer, shall we? Lord Jesus, we take these communion elements today as your great sacrifice that you gave for us in dying on the cross. We receive them and proclaim that you are holy and right, and that you were able to, by your broken body and shed blood, take upon yourself all the sin of humanity, past, present, and future. And by so doing, you give us freedom in yourself. Your righteousness becomes our righteousness, Lord Jesus. Thank you so much for that. We take that and receive that for ourselves today. We confess to you, Lord Jesus, that we are not all that we should be. Lord, we've been following some of these worldly tenets in our lives. We've been very superficial. We've been hypocritical. We say we're following you, but yet at the same time, we're following things of the world. Lord, forgive us. Help us have your heart, your hands, for the sake of the world, that your kingdom would continue to be proclaimed in our day, in our lives, in our places of ministry, in our work, in our schools, in our families, around this world, for your sake, Lord Jesus. We take these elements today, the bread, the cup, to proclaim your death until you come again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As you receive the bread, please hold on to it till all are received, and then we'll be partaking together. Let's stand together. Jesus on that night took the bread and broke it and said, "This is my body for you. Let's partake together." Thank you, Jesus, for this your broken body. Amen. Please be seated. To the river I will wade. Let's stand together. Jesus on that night took the cup and said, "This is the new covenant in my blood. Take you all of it." Let's partake together. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for this, your covenantal blood to us, marking our sins, translated from ourselves to you. And Lord, we know that you are able, through the death and your resurrection, to deal with our sin completely. Lord Jesus, thank you for your blessings upon us. Thank you for the sins removed from us in way of our guilt, in way of our shame, in way of negligence, in way of those things that we've done to not follow you and your commands. Jesus, forgive us. Thank you for this life, and thank you for your gift of life. Amen. Please be seated.
Actually, would you stay standing, please?
Actually, we're going to sing the doxology.
We began with praise, and we end with praise the same way that the church has for hundreds of years, for centuries. So join us together as we sing the doxology.
Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.
Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. Amen. Amen and amen. Please be seated. Just a few brief announcements for you this morning. An announcement that's not in your bulletin is another book. Woohoo! This is called The Master Plan of Evangelism by Dr. Robert E. Coleman. I want to encourage you to consider reading this book in way of understanding discipleship. It's a scriptural blow-by.